Well, it's good to be back with you after missing last week. My family was out for a few days on spring break vacation, had a very relaxed time together, and it's good to be here now with each and every one of you. So this morning and next week as well, we're going to be taking a brief break from our series on the Gospel of John as we turn to passages that pertain to Palm Sunday and then Easter Sunday next week. Those are covered by John, of course, but they just come later on, and we're just continuing through it as it comes to us. So just stepping away from a couple of weeks for right now. So there was a sign out in front of a restaurant in Texas recently that photograph of this came my way. And here's what it read. It said, "My day starts backwards. I wake up tired, and I go to bed wide awake." I don't know. Anyone, does that ring true for any of you? Yeah, in fact, if I were to critique their sign, I would say it doesn't just start backwards, it ends backwards too, because of that going to bed wide awake. Well, Jesus is kind of like that, really. His approach to life and faith and spirituality are backwards of conventional worldly wisdom. For instance, Jesus teaches the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Normally, we presume that the first will be first, and the last will be last. That's why they're called the first and the last, right? But Jesus teaches the opposite. Or how about his statement later in the Gospel of John? Well-known one, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In a world where it's common to believe that, you know, good people go to heaven and spend eternity with God, even if we don't define very well or can't agree what good is, you know, that's kind of common thinking. Jesus puts this requirement not on being good, but on knowing him. Of putting faith in him so that his goodness and his righteousness and his holiness would therefore be ours through faith. Or how about Jesus' refusal to get defensive or go on the offensive when he's on trial, you know, which comes up just a few days from now as we get to Good Friday? I could never have responded the way that he did. It's kind of backwards. And in today's passage, we see yet another instance where Jesus does the unexpected and operates in kind of a backwards way. It's not what we expect. But in this, he models some things for us that are so important in following him. And we're going to really kind of hone in on this theme of being backwards in today's sermon. So we're in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. This is God's word to you and me today. Some similar themes from some of the songs that we already have been singing this morning. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden it. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'Well, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'Well, what are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the coal, while others spread on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So God, speak to us today about this passage. Open our hearts up, open our ears up to hear what you are saying, that it might reside in us and dwell in us, and then use it to nourish the faith that we have so that we might bring you more glory in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So normally in their day, when a king came into a city, was welcomed into a city, the customary animal to ride was a horse. Now, you're probably familiar with that. Perhaps they might ride in some kind of cart, like a chariot or something like that. But it would be pulled by a horse for sure. And so that's the animal you expect. No king rode a donkey or a colt or a foal or anything like that. So why does Jesus do this here? And there are a couple of things going on here in regard to that. First of all, there's an Old Testament prophecy that spoke of a king who would come to his people, would come to Jerusalem, not riding on a horse. Here's what the Old Testament prophet Zechariah says. This is several centuries prior to the events we just read in the Gospel of Mark. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this is kind of an unusual prophetic word for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's a prophecy that prophesies a positive word, meaning a word that was expected to come true, as opposed to what the prophets usually spoke of was warning signs, hoping that it would not come true. Like, hey, Jerusalem, Israel, the direction you're going is leading you off of a cliff. And if you keep going, that's what's going to happen. But hopefully it doesn't. So repent, get right with God, and go in this other direction. That's usually how biblical prophecies work. But in this case, it's clearly a positive prophetic word. So it's backwards in that regard. It's not what you would kind of expect. But it's also unusual because of the prophecy that this king would come to his people on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, as it says here. This just isn't how kings rolled. It's backwards. Like, this would be a very unusual, unheard of prophetic word to give, unusual, unheard of thing to have happen. It's like the Queen of England. Do you know what kind of car the Queen always rides in? Just holler it out. Somebody must know. It's a Bentley. Queen always rides in a Bentley. Imagine her riding in a Yugo. They're not even around anymore, I don't believe. You know? Or like what I drive, a Ford. That's not going to happen. She's going to ride in a Bentley. Always does. So the prophecy here is backwards. It's completely not what you expect. And Jesus fulfills it. The other thing going on here in this passage, in the Mark passage now, that seems odd is this. How did Jesus know about the colt? Right? How did Jesus know about the colt? How do you know about the donkey, the foal, whatever you want to call it? Jesus being who he is, it's certainly possible that he knew where, you know, every animal in the region was. Right? I mean, he once met a woman that he never met before at a well, and he told her everything about herself. That's what she says when she goes to tell her friend, says, hey, come and meet this guy who I've been talking with at the well. He told me everything about me. She herself says that. Or he once saw a woman putting an offering into the temple offering container, plate, whatever it was, bowl. And Jesus proclaimed that she put in everything that she had. And sometimes Jesus just knows this stuff because of his nature, because of who he is. And that may very well be what happened here, and probably many in this room believe that. Many, for some of us, maybe we're not so certain. So we can also keep in mind, however, that Jesus had been in this region before and spent a lot of time here. For instance, Luke chapter 22, verse 39 says that Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. Well, that's the region where he is here. We just read that he came in on the, you know, along the Mount of Olives. So this is a usual and common place for him to be. The base of the Mount of the Olives was not far from Jerusalem, from the Jerusalem temple. And essentially on that hill sat Bethpage, one of the towns that's mentioned here this morning. On the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem sat Bethany, the other town that's mentioned in this morning's passage. This is the town where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And several events in the life of Jesus occurred there in Bethany. Okay, so this is familiar territory for him. Jesus, besides Luke telling us he was here regularly, we read that in the Gospels. He spent a lot of time wandering around these villages, ministering to people, teaching them, and more. And so if Jesus, knowing where all the animals had been, just like inherently, if that doesn't resonate with you or doesn't seem feasible to you, then I will suggest to you that it is highly likely that Jesus had seen this animal before and had interacted with the family that owned it. Perhaps he even asked them in an earlier visit and arranged them to say, hey, there just might be a day when I might need a colt, a donkey to ride on. Can I borrow yours? You know, just kind of provisionally. And they might have said, sure, go for it. In fact, that actually kind of fits, because when the disciples tell these people, like, hey, the Lord needs it, it'll get returned, they don't ask, well, who are you talking about? Who's the Lord? They understand what that means. So maybe there was, in fact, a prior conversation. Either way, it's brought to Jesus to ride on. Now, the first thing I really want us to consider, so that's just answering some questions and highlighting some kind of unusual things about this. But the thing I really want us to consider, and there's a couple of them, that applies to our life is this. First of all, even though there is a prophetic word about what Jesus will ride into town on, Jesus does not leave things to chance. And I'm very intentionally using like the secular way you might view those that, okay? Leave it to chance, to luck, if you will. You know, normally we kind of think, well, if there's a prophetic word about the future, and if God's got this, so now we're definitely from the Christian perspective here, if God's will is that something will happen, then God's going to make sure it happens, right? Maybe we even go so far as to say, I don't need to do anything. God's got this. He'll take care of it. And it's easy to fall into that thinking. But Jesus shows us the exact opposite here. He lays things out for his disciples and tells them exactly what to do so that he comes into Jerusalem exactly as prophesied. He's not leaving anything to chance, if you want to use that word. There's not going to be any miscues here. He walks them through each detail. Go to the next village. Just as you enter it, there's a colt that no one's ever ridden on. Grab that one, not any other, grab that one. Bring it to me, right here. If anyone asks you, hey, what are you doing? Tell them the Lord needs it. He's pretty specific, right? I mean, that's getting pretty particular. He's very strategic. And so one thing we learn from him here that is so applicable to those of us who are Jesus followers is this. Plan and prepare for what God will call you to do. Plan, prepare for it. Be strategic about it. If God wants to work through you to reach people for Christ or to minister to people for in Jesus' name, for example, who play basketball, I don't know why I ever would come up with that idea myself, but March Madness, right? My own favorite sport to play, or one of them. Then it probably would help for you to know how to play basketball. Like, you better learn. I suppose if you're just walking through a park and you see some people playing basketball and you're like, oh man, I feel like God's put on my heart to minister to them, and you've never played basketball before, and you feel like it might help to identify with them by getting on the court. I mean, I guess God could supernaturally like give you Michael Jordan-like powers or something. I don't know. But probably it's better to plan for that and prepare for it and learn how to play the darn sport. Or if God wants you to be generous in some way, then that might mean being strategic about how you spend and invest your money, if you want to be financially generous. So you can do that, so you can actually give generously. It might look like planning the way your house looks, so that you can host ministry events if you want to be generous with your space. If you want to serve your neighborhood and be a missionary right where you live, work, and play, it might be good to plan and be strategic about how you use your time. So you've got your time to be generous with those around you. You see, this takes intentionality and even strategy. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 16, that we are to be as shrewd as a snake and innocent as a dove. Christians love the second half of that. Be as innocent as a dove. Oh man, we love to emphasize that. We kind of forget the first part sometimes. Be as shrewd as a snake. Be wise about how you go through life. Jesus totally lives that out here. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't leave room for the Spirit, right? We don't leave the Spirit out of our lives. That might be the objection here. Oh, well, if you overplan, then there's no room for God's Spirit to move, right? We don't want to do that. We don't want to overplan and schedule everything so there's no room for God to intervene and move us in new directions. In fact, actually, this shrewdness in planning is just the opposite. We want to intentionally be open to the Spirit's leading and be intentionally open to the people around us and be intentionally ready to minister to people when God puts us in a place where we have that opportunity to use the gifts that He's given us. We want to plan for those things and be ready for them. And those opportunities come all the time. Sometimes it's in the middle of a one-man parade like we read about this morning. Sometimes it might be right there. Or it might be in other party-like settings. I don't know. I don't go to parades very often. Like maybe once a year on average. Probably it's a little less than that. Maybe every other year we might go to a parade. But we all find ourselves in joyful, party-like atmospheres. Just recently I had opportunities to share people about my faith and to talk about the Christian faith in general, specifically pertains to me, of course, and to answer their questions about faith and other topics of life that were significantly related to faith then. In the last month, I've actually had 5 conversations with people who are not Christians about matters of faith. 3 of those came at events that were wrapped around my kids' activities. Their sports in particular. 2 state tournaments. There's a joyful occasion. Even if you don't win, still lots of fun, right? And then at an end of the year team party. Woohoo! That's like a parade at somebody's house. It's just not going anywhere, right? That's lots of fun. And then 2 more while I was on vacation this last week. On one of those 2, I found myself riding up a chairlift with my son Elliot on one side. On the other side was a guy who organized a conference that was in a hotel where we stayed one night. For most of our time, we stayed with friends. In fact, the pastor and his wife who married us. We still are good friends with Al and Kathy Oliver. But one night, we decided to stay in like a hotel. And there was a conference going on there. And my kids were like, why are these people wearing these tags with these green bands around their neck? What is this, Dad? Well, it's a conference of some kind. What's it about? I have no idea. I told them to go up and grab someone's tag and look at it and, you know, get the answer to that. But they didn't take me up on that. Well, a couple days later, sitting on the chairlift with me was the guy who coordinated that entire conference. And it was for a company, I think based out of D.C. He's based out of D.C. That deals in nuclear power. And they're creating fail-safe nuclear things, not huge things like we've had for the last 50, 60, 70 years, but smaller nuclear power reactors that are have gravity-fed water rather than engine-produced pumps or engine-running pumps to pump water to keep them cool. They're fail-safe. They're putting them in where coal mines are getting like shut down, where they've always got the infrastructure of electrical wires there to get it out into the power grid. It's like cleaner than solar power, a smaller carbon footprint than solar power and wind power. I don't know. I'm just sharing what he told me, and I don't remember everything. But we had like an 11-minute chair ride. So he talked my ear off about this. I asked questions. Partway through, after a while, he finally said, so what do you do? Okay, I'm sitting here with a guy who like deals in nuclear power. And I said to him, well, I deal in power too. I help people connect with the power of God that put everything that we see in place. I'm a pastor at a church. He didn't ask too many questions after that, to be honest. You know, sometimes it's interesting how people respond when you tell them you're a pastor. Sometimes they want to know more. Most of the other conversations I had, those other 4, like, were much more fruitful. This one, there wasn't a whole lot. He said, that's cool. And then I think he went back to talking about nuclear power. I can't remember. There wasn't much going on anyway. So, you know, I thought my answer was kind of cute and witty, but maybe it wasn't the way to go. I don't know. All I do know is that conversation and the other ones that I've had, the other 4 I've had in the last month or so, I didn't know they were going to happen. I didn't plan for them. God put me on that chair. I really believe God put me on that chairlift with that guy. I mean, we'd already had this interaction, this conference going on. My kid's wondering what it is. I have no idea. What are the odds that you end up on the chairlift with a guy who coordinated the entire thing? Pretty remote. But I was ready for it. I was ready to talk about my faith. Had he even asked more questions, I could have gone further. So we can't plan when the Spirit is going to give us opportunities to talk about matters of faith, but we can intentionally, shrewdly, strategically, as Jesus is here coming into Jerusalem, go get this colt. It's a particular one. You got to get that one. If they ask about it, tell them the Lord needs it and bring it back here. We can be strategic and shrewd. We can intentionally be prepared for those opportunities that God gives us. And we can put ourselves in places where we might have those opportunities. Hey, Jesus shows us that here. He's very intentional. He's very strategic. He's very shrewd. Even as everything is laid out in a prophetic word from God. By the way, this is exactly why. This is exactly why on the way to church this morning, you should pick up three or four of those cards that I mentioned at the start of the service about Easter Sunday. Be prepared. Like, that's easy. Stick them in your purse. Keep them in your car. When you go into the grocery store, go to work, go to the Starbucks, coffee shop, whatever, put one of them in your pocket. Or if it's in your purse, that's probably going with you anyway. But for you guys, you don't have a purse unless you carry a merce. I don't know. Maybe you do. You know, keep one in your pocket and take it with you and be prepared. Be ready. You never know when you're going to have the opportunity to invite somebody to join you on Easter Sunday. So be strategic. That's the first point here. That's the first thing we see from Jesus here. We also see here that Jesus works in ways that are contrary to what we might normally presume. This is this whole backwards theme that we started with, so we're going to return to that. Jesus should be riding a horse. He should be riding a horse. But he's not. He's riding this colt, right? The foal of a donkey. He teaches things that are backwards from conventional thinking as well. This is at the heart of who Jesus is. At the start of the message, I shared that one of the backwards things that Jesus teaches about himself, it's the central, most confounding backwards thing to the world around us, is that to enter the kingdom of God, we have to know Jesus. Like, that's core to who Jesus is, and it is completely backwards to how the world thinks. Do you want to know God? Then know Jesus. That's basically what Jesus says. He is the way to an eternity with our Creator. And that pushes the buttons of our world where people want to try and know God apart from Jesus. So one of the people I met this last week who told me that she's spiritual, one of the people I met this last week told me that she's spiritual, but is not a part of any religion or faith community. And that's pretty common. That's par for the course today. A lot of people like to make spirituality kind of fuzzy like that and probably mostly focused on being a good person. Just be a good person. Never mind that none of us are really all that good. We all got sin in our lives. We all do bad stuff. We've all lied, cheated, stolen, whatever it is. But Jesus is pretty clear that the only spirituality that matters is rooted in him. Is built upon him. So if we know Jesus, if we know the Son of God, then we know God. If we know the Son, we know the Father. About 10 days ago, I got to experience an incredible example of this. On April Fool's Day, the father of one of my best friends, I've known him since fourth grade, died after a fairly brief illness, about a two-week battle. The father, his name was Tex. Tex and all their family's names have these like Western theme. Their last name is Steer, Tex Steer. His son, my friend, is Dusty Steer, and on it goes. So Tex was a strong Christian. He loved Jesus. He was loved by a lot of people. He was kind of he's just an outgoing person. He could strike up a conversation with anybody. He was always up for an adventure. He loved to encourage people and cheer them on, and especially when it came to outdoor stuff. I experienced that personally a whole bunch on the ski slopes and on the water ski course. He would always encourage you that you could do whatever it was before you that you hadn't done and challenge you to do better. He had this incredible passion and energy for these kinds of things, but he was a man with good character. He worked hard, had a long career with the same company his entire work career. And he loved Jesus. Well, when Tex died, actually before he died, leading up to it, his son, my friend Dusty, had shared with a group of us that his dad wasn't doing well. And all of us except one guy know Tex. We've all met him, interacted with him. Some of us have spent quite a bit of time with him. And we talked about him, the memories we have, and so forth. And then the word came after a couple of those conversations, word came that Tex had died. And it came to us via a text message from Dusty. He sent it out to the group of us. And the one guy in the group who had not met Tex before responded with these words in a text message back to the group of us. He said, "I did not know Tex, but I knew he was a good man because I know his son. And I see how much his son and his son's friends love and respect Tex. I wish I would have known him, at least to do some powder turns with him. Dusty, I pray for peace and comfort for you and your family. Long live the memories of Tex." You see, based on this guy's knowledge of Dusty, Tex's son, he knows that Tex was the kind of guy he would have liked to be with. And it's the same with Jesus. When you see him, we see who God is like. Do you want to know God? Do you want to have an authentic, real, spiritual relationship encounter with the God of the universe? Then know, K-N-O-W, Jesus. Get to know Jesus. Jesus himself says in John 14, verse 9, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So Jesus affirms this very concept. If you want to know your Creator, if you want to know your Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, if you want to be a spiritual person and be a part of his eternal kingdom, then get to know Jesus Christ. True spirituality may be focused and centered on him, which is kind of backwards from what a lot of people want to believe, as I said, but anyone and everyone is invited to do so. The invitation is not to a select few. It's broadcast far and wide. Each person on the face of the globe, each person here this morning, each person you know, every person on the face of the globe is invited to follow Jesus. So if you want to know God, then follow him. Live for him. Be his disciple. Put your trust in him. Emulate him. Live like him. It sounds backwards. Like waking up tired and going to bed wide awake. Like the Mariners winning the first two games of the season. Who'd have thunk it? It's backwards. Or like a king or the savior of the world riding into town on a donkey colt in a one-person parade in his honor. It's pretty backwards. But as backwards as it might seem, following this savior king leads to right spirituality in this life and eternally in the life to come. I want to invite you to join me in prayer. Before we do, just remind you, we have an offering plate at the back of the sanctuary. One way that we support the ministries of the church and give back to the Lord is to give financially. We give in a variety of other ways. We support ministry in a variety of other ways. But if you'd like to do that this morning, you certainly may. There or online, for those of you watching there, you can do so at our church website. Heavenly Father, thank you for this backwards way that you move and work in our lives. It's actually good news, God, because it's not all on us. It's not all up to us to live a good life and question whether we've ever lived it good enough. Instead, you've got it covered. And the people of Jesus' day celebrated that as he rode into town on that first Palm Sunday. And we celebrate it today, Lord. We ask you, God, to ride into our lives, humble and lowly on a donkey, ride into us and transform us and make us new. We open up our hearts to you, God, to your son, Jesus. We want to know you, Lord, and so we know him. Help us, God, to follow Jesus, to know him more deeply in our lives, to honor you in all that we say and do. It's kind of backwards, God, but thank you for that gift. We pray it all in the life-giving name of Jesus. And all of God's children said together, amen.